subject matter for our message this evening will come essentially from verse number 24. Matthew chapter number 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. I want you to notice this evening just verse 24 for a text, and basically we'll be speaking from that verse. I want to speak to you on the subject of hearing the words of Jesus. Now think about that just a moment. Hearing the words of Jesus. No doubt there are people who hear the words of Jesus and people who hear the words of Jesus in a very different sense. And there is a proper way to hear. Many of these people who heard said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And they immediately rejected it and went away. There were others who heard it and listened as judges. And there are others who heard it and were deeply convicted. And so I want you this evening to consider the proper way of hearing the sayings of Jesus. Look at this text again. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now we'll be dealing with the parable in a later message. But I want to call your attention tonight to the simple fact that the word therefore in verse 24 ties the previous verses, that is verses 21 through 23, where he talks about the many saying unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done? And he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The word therefore ties those verses with the parable of the wise man and the foolish man in the following verses, that is verses 25 through 29, ties them together. The calamity of verses 21 through 23 is to be surprised by exclusion. That is, these are people who expected to enter into the kingdom of God. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. But these are people who expected to enter. They exclaimed, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? He answered, he professed unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. So these were people who were surprised by this exclusion. In the book of Proverbs, chapter number 29, and verse number 1, the Bible says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And so these are people who are suddenly to the realization of their impending destruction. It is too late to do anything about it. Now our Lord says many will suffer this astonishing horror. This is not something that happens to a few particularly evil hypocrites, or even necessarily something that happens to hypocrites at all, because these were apparently not people who were insincere. They seemed to be surprised by the calamity that was now befalling them. The parable that follows this, then, is instructive. instruction, now follow me, in self-judgment. In other words, he is warning these people, and he's not telling them how to judge someone else. He's not telling them how to be aware of the danger that someone else may be in particularly, though that might well apply. But he's telling them how to conduct a proper self-judgment and to prevent being surprised by the realization that they have gone through life expecting to enter into the kingdom of God, and they come to the time of judgment unprepared to meet God. What then are the elements of this right self-judgment? That is the content of the message tonight. How can we be sure, according to the Lord's teaching here in this context? None of us wants to be one of those people to whom the Lord will say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." No one wants to be there, do we? No one. No person that I know of who professes Christ at all would want to come into that category, and he says there are many that will. What are his instructions? And these are instructions as they follow. And there are three things that we want to draw from this single verse tonight that I believe will lay us a good foundation for the study of the following verses. Number one, locating the source of spiritual instruction. Verse number 24 is a verse that has a great deal in it, though it's not a large verse. But I want you to notice how it starts. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine." Notice the last verse, the people were astonished because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He was not saying, now, we have here even the words of God, though they were that. But he's saying, these words of mine, these sayings of mine. When Jesus Christ speaks, we need to wake up and pay attention. There is a story, and I'm not sure that it's very reverent, and it's a little bit funny. Some of you folks who've been in Catholicism would understand it better than others. But it's a story of this Catholic lady who would go in every day into this Catholic church to pray. And there was an ornery little boy that thought that it would be a lot of fun to heckle this old lady. And so she went in and she knelt down one day to pray. And this boy had hidden himself back somewhere out of sight. And he said, he called her by name and he said, "This is Jesus." And she went on praying and didn't pay any attention to him. And he said, "Lady, I tell you, this is Jesus." She went on and paid no attention to him. And he repeated a third time, "This is Jesus." And she said, "Will you please hush? I'm trying to talk to your mother." Now, it'll take a little while for that to sink in. And I know that there are a lot of Catholics who will deny that they pray to Mary. I've got news for you. They pray to Mary. They really do. I don't know a lot of Catholics that confess it. I opened up an envelope here one day, some years ago, inadvertently, and I looked at it, and it said on it, "Testimonies of prayers answered by Mary." And I thought, now why am I getting that? And I looked at it, and I read it, some of the most outlandish, stupid slop that you ever saw. I began to look back on the envelope to see where it came from. I also discovered that I had not perceived where it was supposed to go. It wasn't supposed to be mine at all. It belonged to one of the neighbors. And so I put it back in the envelope. It's nearly like it. I'm very bad about that. You know, when envelopes come across my desk, I just grab my knife, slit them open, and I start looking at them. And sometime I'll find that I've opened somebody else's mail. And if I do that before I catch myself, I don't always do it before I catch myself, but if I do that, I apologize to them, let them know. In this case, I didn't even apologize. I just put it back in there and put it on the mailbox and said wrong address or something like that. But anyhow, there's no question. In other words, this is documented evidence that was put out by a Catholic sorority or something of that sort, which was definitely underscoring and confessing that not only were they praying to Mary, but claiming that they were getting answers. Well, you say that's a terrible thing. Well, I've got news for you. There are a lot of people today who feel that the word of the Pope is equivalent to the words of Christ themselves if he speaks. What is it they say? I forget the word, but anyhow, I can't think of it. But anyhow, it doesn't matter, because his words are no more important than mine or John Brown's or anybody else's. Don't hold one bit more authority anywhere. None of our words hold any authority except when we speak the Word of God. Many people today would open their Bibles, read the words of Christ in the Bible, and if those words seem to come into direct conflict with what their religious leader, or even in some cases their parents, taught them, or what they already believed about the Bible, they would simply back away, and they tend somehow to be able to grow scales over their eyes and over their mind and no longer pay any attention to that passage of Scripture. It is amazing to me how people can do that. Just amazing how people can do that. Some years ago, I was preaching at a conference in Little Rock, Arkansas. And I was preaching a scripture from the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, chapter number 1. And, of course, he starts out in the first verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, having talked about the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. And then he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And in talking about the therefore, I went back through the book of Romans and picked up on the various things that Paul, the themes that Paul had used there to warrant the therefore. And in the process of that, I dealt with the doctrines of the sovereign grace of God that we find in such passages as chapter 8. And in the process of that, I said, "Now, I know that some of you brethren out there would not agree with what I believe about those verses." And I was talking particularly about verse 29 at that point. But it means something. And the one thing that you must not do is to ignore it. Preach what you think it believes, but you must not ignore it. And did you know I had a lot of preachers angry at me because of that? You know why? You know why? Brother, I rattle their chain right where it's tied. They ignore it. They don't deny it. They don't comment on it. They don't do anything with it. They ignore it. And when they're forced to read it, they move over it as quickly as they can and go right on to something else. But I want to tell you something, brother. We better learn that the words of Jesus are to be revered and they are to be attended to, and regardless whether they fit well with our religious ideas or what we want to think and what we want to believe, we better pay attention. That is the source of spiritual instruction, these words or these sayings of mine. You see, following instructions have no virtue unless they are the right instructions. Now, it's good to follow instructions. Sometimes, in my zeal to get along and get things done and to hurry around, I'll take something out of a package and I know how to put it together, and I don't read the instructions, because I know how to do it. I get halfway through and I find it's a new product. I have to take it apart and put it back together again because I did something wrong, or maybe I cut something wrong and now I have either destroyed or wounded, I have damaged the product because I did not follow the instructions. It's good to follow instructions. It's unwise not to follow. Let's say that I went to a big party that one of you ladies threw, and you said, "Would you serve as one of the helpers in the kitchen?" And I said, "Surely I'd be glad to." And suddenly you ran out of punch. And they said, well, you can make the punch. You can just, you know, all of the ingredients are there in the refrigerator and in the cabinet, and the instructions are there. Just, you know, just open the cabinet door and there's some instructions. Just follow the instructions. And I follow the instructions implicitly. The only thing is, I pick up the wrong sheet of paper, and on that sheet of paper are instructions as to how to make sheep dip. Now, it's not going to be a very good punch. Now, some of you folks don't know what sheep dip is. How many of you folks out there know what sheep dip is? Well, it's stuff they dip sheep in to kill the ticks and the fleas and the things off of them. I heard a story one time about, and you folks will like this story, I'm sure, a story about some fellows who were dipping their sheep, you know. And this fellow, I mean a mean-looking guy, come riding up to them out there in the woods, you know, riding a grizzly bear, whipping him with a rattlesnake. And he rode up and jumped off this bear, and he said to these fellows, do you have anything to drink? I'm dying of thirst. And they said, we don't have anything around here that's liquid except this sheep dip. And he said, that's good enough. And he grabbed this tub of sheep dip up and drank about half of it and set it down. And he said, fellows, I hate to drink and run, but there is a tough hombre following me. And so you'll understand that after a while. This fellow's a little bit tough himself, you know, riding a grizzly bear, whipping a rattlesnake, and whipping with a rattlesnake and drinking sheep dip. I don't know. I don't know much about sheep. And as far as I know, I have never even smelled sheep dip, though I have seen it at a distance. But you understand what I'm talking about. Following the instructions would be of no value unless they're the right instructions. Listen, many people are, what should I say, fastidiously following instructions as to how to get to heaven, but they're not the Lord's instructions. They're man's instructions. They're wrong instructions. That person is not a wise man. What is the source of our instruction? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, instruction for the entrance to heaven must come from heaven's authority. It's His heaven. It's not mine. It's not yours. You have no interest in it. I have no interest in it. I mean, as far as ownership and authority. But it's His. He is the creator. He is the owner. And He is the authority. It is He and He alone who determines who enters and who does not. You see what I'm talking about? The Gospel of John chapter 5, verses 22 through 27. The Bible teaches us that He is the judge. Notice there in verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. See, he is the judge. You're not going to get to heaven with any disagreement with Christ. You know that? I mean that. He is the judge. The judge. I mean, the Pope has no authority there. Mary has no authority there. Religion has no authority there. The milk of human kindness does not have any effect there. The Lord Jesus Christ is the judge. He grants admission. According to Matthew chapter 25, verses 22 and 23, he also, that had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. It is the Lord Jesus' decree that says, come on in. Not St. Peter. You hear all these jokes about St. Peter letting people in heaven and keeping people out. Most of them are not only not funny, they're so pathetically unbiblical that you know, if you laughed at him, you'd have to feel guilty for the next 2 weeks. St. Peter has nothing at all to do with letting people in or keeping people out. Nothing at all. Jesus Christ is the one. Not only that, but he determines, and he alone determines exclusion. Matthew chapter number 13, verses 41 and 42. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So-called Baptist preacher and writer wrote some years ago that hell stands as an eternal monument to the one great failure of God. I'm dead serious. He was a professor in one of the largest Baptist colleges in this nation at the time. He is not one of the largest now. Then it was one of the largest in the nation. And he wrote those words. Why? Because he was assuring everybody that it was in fact the purpose of God to save all mankind. And that if hell contains more people than heaven, then the failure of God is written all over the pits of hell. I thought that was so strange. What was he trying to prove? What kind of an argument? I couldn't even understand the sense in approaching such a subject as that, especially with such ignorance as that. But I want to tell you something, folks. God is the owner of hell as much as heaven. Satan is not the owner of hell. Satan is not in charge of hell. The Bible says here, the Lord will call forth his angels. He will bid them do this work and will cast them into hell. So I cannot overemphasize the importance of these words, heareth these my sayings. Hear what Jesus says. The realization of the authority of Jesus' instruction may be nothing but an extension of the same thing, though I'm considering it a second point. I want you to go to John chapter 8 and verse 26 in your Bibles. And notice, he says, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Now, this does not mean by any means that the Lord Jesus Christ has no authority. It does not mean that he did not know what to say until God the Father had given him words, as in the case of the prophets. What it means is simply this. My words are God's words. What God says, I say. God's authority is my authority. My authority is God's authority. Hear me. When I speak, God speaks. That's what he was saying. When I speak, don't just look at me as a man. It is God speaking. That's what he's saying. He is saying that when he spoke, God was speaking. And so we see the authority of this. Many people make the fatal error of hearing his words objectively and even critically. I've even heard preachers say things that were almost critical of statements. I've given you this silly illustration before, but I heard some years ago, I've got to where I'm too spiritual to listen to this slop, but I was listening to Oral Roberts and his wife one night, just more or less for the sake of ridiculing, and she was talking about the Lord feeding the 5,000 and then these people following him. And she said, and you know, honey, there are some people who believe that these folks followed the Lord just because they wanted the loaves and the fishes. But she said, I don't believe that. She said, I think they really wanted a spiritual blessing. Oh, she just really, you know, I mean, she waxed so eloquent. And I thought, you stupid woman. How dumb can you get? It was the Lord himself who said, "You follow me for the loaves and the fishes." In many instances, I find people arguing with biblical concepts. For instance, the concept of sovereign judgment and sovereign grace. No one was ever more emphatic upon those things than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I cannot for the life of me understand why a preacher would not be afraid, would not literally be terrified to argue against those concepts. For it is the Lord that said, "All the Father giveth me shall come unto me. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." And on and on and on, dozens and dozens of verses, and men will fight against it. Ignore it. They need to see the authority of the one who spoke these words. Now you'll notice in John chapter number 10, verses 19 and 20, how these people conducted themselves. "There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings." They're listening to Jesus speak. There was a division among them because of what he said. "Many of them said, 'He hath the devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?'" Now, I'm not even interested in which of them was right and which of them was wrong. That is obvious. But the very fact that any professing disciple feels that they have either right or reason to objectively discuss and judge the things that are spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely ignorant and unbelievable. We do not listen to his words objectively, subjectively. We are the subjects. He speaks, we listen. He is the authority, we are the subjects. He is the King of glory. We are the subjects. We do not argue the point because the authority that is before us is absolute. If you attempt to judge or scrutinize his words, you're not subjecting yourself as a hearer. For instance, I often hear people say, "Well, I don't really think that those subjects are profitable to the average congregation of Christian people." And sometimes if you look at those unprofitable subjects, they will be the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that preacher doing? Well, he is scrutinizing the words of the Lord, and he's saying these, oh yes, they're quite profitable, no question about it. No question about it. I can stand before my congregation and preach John 3:16, and there's no reason to be troubled about it at all. But if I were to stand before them and preach Matthew 10:21, I'm afraid that would probably confuse them. See what I'm saying to you? I believe Matthew 10:21 is the right reference, and I'm talking about the passage where he said that, "I thank thee, Father, of heaven and earth, the Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." Or even so, it seemed that that's not 10:21. Okay, it's in the Bible. I don't know what the reference is right now. It may be in the 11th chapter. But anyhow, it is in the Bible, and the Bible does say that. And if anyone questions it, I'll be glad to show it to you. I think you'll find it in some of your outlines and stuff. I'm just simply saying that in the process of teaching, sometimes we can make that mistake. We say, this would be good for the folks. This over here wouldn't be good for the folks. These are the Lord's words. And we do not look at them as judges. We look at them as subjects. In other words, let me give you another illustration. I read some years ago a preacher from the Colorado Springs, Colorado area. I knew the man, still know him, I guess. I'm not going to admit it, though. But anyhow, he was talking about the different kind of law, and he was saying there was the law, you know, of the old Mosaic law, and then there was the law for our present-day Christian activities. And then there was a new law that was kingdom law. Indeed, he said these passages here in Matthew were kingdom law and have no real effect upon us today, have nothing to say to us today, but that's beside the point. And he quoted some things in the process of showing here how the Lord said, "Ye have heard it said." And he went on to say, now, you know, that's what was taught in the Old Testament. But the Lord now comes and he changes this. And he says, "This is what I say unto you." Now, that's ridiculously, what should I say, ignorant, very kind word, stupid, to be more realistic and accurate. But there is no place where the Lord ever said anything that was in contrast to the laws of God. And if you would simply read Matthew 5, 18 and 19, you would clearly see that the Lord himself says that he's not going to teach anything that's contrary to the laws of God. When he says, "You have heard it said," he's simply saying your traditional religious teaching goes in this direction. This is what the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers, the teachers of the law, have degenerated this doctrine to teach. But I say unto you, here is the truth of the Word of God. And they do not see the importance. Listen, wherever Jesus Christ speaks, we ought to listen in reverent fear. Don't you dare ever, as a student of your Bible, read over a verse where the Lord is speaking and imagine that because it's difficult to understand, you can just go right on down to the next verse and go ahead and finish your two chapters. Don't do that. It's sin within itself. It's terribly dangerous within itself. You know, I used to sort of laugh at the red letter Bibles. One of the reasons is red's a hard color for my eyes to read. I really like red-letter Bibles, and actually, if you're studying your Bible, you certainly ought to be able to tell what the words of Jesus are anyhow. But I will tell you one thing, where the words of Jesus are, even though all of the Bible is equally true, no question about that, and God is speaking wherever you find something in the Bible, but I want to tell you something, wherever the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are, not only should there be a red-letter thought in their mind, but there ought to be a red-letter flashing, or red lights flashing in our mind, which says, "The Lord is speaking, I had better hear." Oh, not just the words that are spoken by the Holy Spirit, certainly we ought to hear that. But he said, "Here's these sayings of mine. They come from the authority of God." Now I quickly must close, and in third place, by saying, seeing the purpose of spiritual instruction. How often men think that there is some kind of inherent virtue in knowing and acquiescing to the truth. Have you ever heard someone, when you tried to rebuke them for wrong conduct, reason with them about the evil of their way, they said, "Oh, I know the truth. I know right from wrong." And actually what they were saying was, "Leave me alone." But they were, in a sense, as it were, saying, "Because I know right and wrong, but even though I'm doing wrong, somehow I'm better off, or I ought to hold a greater place of respect in your mind than someone who didn't know." There's absolutely no truth in that. Those who are being taught here in this scripture prided themselves on what they knew. There's no virtue in it. There are people who have sat and learned in this auditorium, many of them, not here tonight. They would not be in disagreement with what has been taught. Indeed, though they are not here, they are absent for some unworthy reason, listen to me, they would think themselves profited because they have been taught. They would think they are better off because they have been taught. Are they? Peter says, it is better not to have heard the word of truth. After having heard, to turn away. The Lord says, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. The unwise man is not the man that doesn't hear. He's the man that hears and does not do. What I'm saying to you is this. There is a purpose for the Lord giving instruction, and it is not to make a bunch of wise people. It's not merely to educate those people in biblical knowledge. That's not the purpose. In the book of James, chapter number 1, verses 22 through 25, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. See, the Lord is talking about hearing here, but hearing in order that they might do. Heareth and doeth. I ask you this. Are you a doer or just a hearer? Think. Do I come and sit with a preacher, as the book says in the book of Jeremiah? They come and sit before you as the people come. They listen as the people listen. They will not do what you say. Are you a hearer and a doer, or are you just a hearer? If you're only a hearer, James says, what? You are deceiving yourself. What is the end of that deception? What is it? According to this passage of Scripture, you will one day stand and hear the Lord say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I'm not teaching salvation by works. You know I don't believe anything like that at all. But I'm saying to you that the Lord tells us here that the person who is a hearer and a doer, the person who is doing the will of God, is the person who has been genuinely converted and who is entering into the kingdom of heaven. And that's what he's teaching in this passage. We better take it seriously. Say, preacher, don't make it that difficult for me. I'm not trying to make it difficult. I'm trying to make it clear. Show you what the Lord is saying. You are a person who simply hears the word of God, and you have no desire, no direction, no intent, no drive toward doing those things, then you'll be exactly like this group in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, that one day will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? Have we not done all these things? And he'll say to them, depart from me, ye. Let me tell you this, I'm finished. God doesn't care one thing about what you have volunteered to be for him, what you volunteered to do. God is not impressed with that at all. It isn't worth a dime. Indeed, it is an abomination to God. God is concerned with you hearing what the Lord says to do and doing that. Are you a hearer or are you a doer? Book of Proverbs, chapter number 1, verses number 24 through 26, we read these words. I'm finished. Because I've called, you've refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Ye have set it not all my counsel and would none my truth. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock your fear. These people will stand before the Lord. He will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew. Why? Because they were people who would hear these sayings of the Lord, these words of the Lord, but they would not do it. For all of your friends and for all of your loved ones who live like that, fear for their souls.